Good morning. I hope you all had a nice Thanksgiving Day weekend. If you were in our house, and maybe it was like this in your house as well, Thanksgiving was pretty brief. You have the day, you have the meal, and within about 5.5 hours of Thanksgiving officially ending, my wife and my oldest two children were up around 5:30 a.m. to move on to Christmas, right? Black Friday shopping, stores open at 6 a.m. And they weren't the only people who did that. There were a bunch of other crazy people just like them who also counted Thanksgiving very brief, right? And so this holiday that we celebrated on Thursday, it has a short stay because it's kind of dwarfed by the oncoming of Christmas. Our family, truth be told, maybe yours as well, that actually wasn't the first Christmas shopping we've done. We've been planning for weeks. And so isn't that a strange thing that this one holiday would dominate so much of the cultural calendar? I mean, we don't treat other holidays like this. You might think, oh, July 4th, this celebrates the founding of our nation. And if I were to take a show of hands, I bet no one is up at 6 a.m. on the first day in June to buy your fireworks for July 4th, right? Like, we just don't do that. That would be silly. But evidently, there's something about Christmas that doesn't make that silly. Christmas is in a league of its own. And Christmas is in a league of its own because it celebrates the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to earth. That's why we put his title in the holiday, right? Christmas. Christmas. His name is right there. His title's right there. So why is Christmas such this landmark holiday? Why? What makes the coming of Jesus so significant that it would cause this massive ripple effect to the point that we will cut our Thanksgiving sleep short to begin preparing for Christmas at 6 a.m.? What was so profound about the coming of Jesus that, even many of our neighbors and our coworkers or unsaved family members, they may actually care very little about Jesus, and yet Christmas is on the calendar, right? And we almost, even among our unsaved friends, they treat this time of year as a kind of sacred. This might be as close to sacred as our culture gets. Why? Why? Well, over the next 5 weeks leading up to Christmas, we're going to let Jesus answer that question in his own words. We're going to spend 5 weeks just looking in the New Testament Gospels at different reasons for why Jesus said that he came. And this week we'll be in Luke chapter 5. If you have a Bible and want to turn there, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 5. And we're going to hear one of the reasons why Jesus said that he came. We're going to hear that he's him say that he came to seek sinners. So let's prepare our hearts to hear God's word as our scripture reader comes forward and reads for us from Luke chapter 5.
Luke chapter 5, 27 to 32. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
All right, so as we spend the next 30 minutes or so considering those words, "I have come to not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance," I want to ask three questions of this text. And I think the answers will help us understand, at least in part, why this time of year and why this holiday of Christmas and celebrating the coming of Jesus Christ is such this profound and monumentous event. So here are the questions. Based on Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32, first, who are the sinners that Jesus seeks? And then secondly, how does Jesus seek those sinners? And then thirdly, why does Jesus seek sinners at all? So those are the three questions: who, how, and why. Who are the sinners? How does Jesus seek them? Why does he seek them? Let's start by asking that first question. Who are the sinners that Jesus came to seek? As we read through the four historical accounts of Jesus' life that we have in our Bibles, these are the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we quickly find that in this time, there was more likely more moral awareness in their day than in ours, at least at some superficial level. And what I mean by that is that you will find groups of people that come onto the stage who think they are more holy. They consider themselves closer to God. And then there are other groups of people that are called sinners, or those who are considered far from God. And sometimes we even see specific lifestyles identified with that sinner group. And so, for instance, perhaps the two most common lifestyles that the biblical authors assign to that sinner group are prostitutes and tax collectors. Now, the passage that we just read doesn't specifically refer to prostitutes, although they might have been there when it says that Jesus gathered with a great multitude of tax collectors and others. That may have included those who participated in prostitution. But even though it doesn't explicitly name them, it goes out of its way to identify tax collectors all throughout this passage. And so if you have your Bible open, look again at, for instance, verse 27. Verse 27 does not just say Jesus saw Levi, but it says that Jesus saw a tax collector named Levi. Then, when Luke describes the party that Levi throws, he doesn't just say that there was a great multitude gathered. Verse 29 specifically says there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And then it comes up a third time. Lastly, when the Pharisees grumble about the kind of company that Jesus is keeping, they say, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" That's verse 30. So by the time we get to the end, by the time we get to that landmark verse in verse 32, where Jesus is saying, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance," Luke has already kind of told us who we should be thinking about, right? We should be thinking about tax collectors. Those are the sinners to which Jesus is referring, because it's all through this short passage. Who did Jesus come for? He came for people like tax collectors. So, okay, who are these tax collectors? Is this just like the IRS? Like, is Jesus, you know, are people really bent out of shape about the IRS? Or is there more going on here? These people were not like the IRS. I have had to interact only a few times with the IRS. It has never brought me pleasure. These people were far worse. The Pharisees were not completely out of their mind to be flustered that the supposed Son of God would come and fraternize with these people called tax collectors. So let's do a little history lesson. Who are these tax collectors? Well, first century Judea, which is the time and place where Jesus lived, was under Roman occupation. So this means that the Jewish nation had been conquered by Rome. And one of the implications is that Rome, as the power at large, exacted taxes from the lands it had conquered. But here's the thing. Roman culture was built on a lot of pride. And so these, even the lower class Romans thought that collecting taxes from a conquered people was just completely beneath them. Why would I spend my time as a Roman collecting taxes from the people that we have conquered? And so what the Romans did was, here in Judea, they hired Jews to collect taxes from their fellow Jews for Rome. Now, that might not sound like a big deal, But perhaps you're familiar with the musical The Sound of Music. Anybody seen it? Familiar with it? Okay, so one of the lead characters, Captain Von Trapp, there's this subplot as he encounters his fellow Austrians who one by one are selling out to the Nazis, the incoming regime who's conquering Austria. And Captain Von Trapp is really upset about that. In fact, he would rather flee with his family than give in to this evil regime coming in to his homeland. Well, these tax collectors were kind of like those Austrians who sold out to the Nazis. They were Jews who were not resisting Roman rule at all, but were working for Rome, making their living off of Rome's oppression of the Jewish nation. Now, on top of that, these tax collectors were not upright. They were incredibly dishonest. And so if a tax collector like Levi was collecting a tax from his fellow Jew, and say that person owed 10 denarii to Rome, well, Levi would collect 15, maybe, and he would keep that extra 5 for himself. And so these tax collectors were wealthy, but their wealth came from oppressing and extorting their own people. They had a nice living under this Roman occupation while the rest of the nation suffered. And if this practice continued today, you would find tax collectors would be right up there with petty criminals, crooked politicians, police officers who are easy to bribe, the used car salesman that will sell you a lemon just to make a few dollars. Like, this is the kind of people that tax collectors were. Everything about their lifestyle was driven by greed and selfishness, and they didn't care a lick about anybody else. And so then it might not surprise us that we find that tax collectors are kind of the bottom rung of the spiritual ladder in the New Testament. I mean, even Jesus refers to them this way. So let me give you some examples of how Jesus refers to tax collectors. These are all from the book of Matthew. Consider Matthew chapter 5, verse 46. Jesus says to his followers, to a crowd, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" And so right there, we see that tax collectors are like the lowest standard of goodness and love. Even tax collectors love those who love them. Or in Matthew chapter 18, verse 17, Jesus is giving his disciples instruction of, well, what happens if a Christian is in scandalous and unrepentant sin and needs to be corrected? And he says, if that person refuses to listen even to a group of others who go to him, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And so we see there that tax collectors, they're associated with those who are outside God's community. They're not near to God. They are far from God. One more, Matthew 21, 32. Jesus here is rebuking the Pharisees for their unbelief. And he says, "For John," that's John the Baptist, "came to you in the way of righteousness, and you Pharisees did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw that, you did not afterwards change your mind and believe him." And so here it's like Jesus is admitting, hey, these tax collectors, they're among the least likely to believe and trust and turn from their evil way. I mean, if they turned, surely you Pharisees should have turned. And so do you see how tax collectors, Levi, are just on the lowest rung of the spiritual ladder? They were cheats, swindlers, liars, extortionists. But get this. Jesus says, "I came for them." The people that Romans, any self-respecting Roman, wanted nothing to do with. The people who were stealing from their own, wealthy on the backs of other people's poverty and suffering. Jesus is saying, "I came for them." Christmas celebrates the coming of Jesus for people like tax collectors. These are the people that Jesus came to seek. Okay, so though, if that's who Jesus sought, how does he seek them? Because it's one thing for him to just say, this is who I'm coming for. But in this passage, we actually see him doing it. He's cashing in on that purpose. He's fulfilling it. And so let's look specifically at verse 27, the first verse that we read, Luke chapter 5, verse 27. I'll read it again for us. Luke records for us, after this, he, Jesus, went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. Now notice there are three actions, three verbs in those verses. Three actions that Jesus takes toward Levi. And as we talk about these, try to keep what we just said about tax collectors really crisp in your mind. Okay, this is a tax collector to which Jesus did these three things. First, Jesus went out. We read, after this, he, Jesus, went out. I think we can read that not as if he just happened to meander out for a walk. I think what Luke wants us to see is he went out to find Levi. He went out with Levi in mind. And the reason I say that is because when we read about Jesus in the gospel, one thing is for sure, he always knows what he's doing. Jesus, for instance, knew that he would heal the paralyzed man that is lowered through the roof of the house where he was at in Mark chapter 2. Jesus knew that he would feed 5,000 hungry people with a few loaves and a few fish in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew knew, because he tells his disciples repeatedly, exactly what kind of death he would face, crucifixion, and when that time would come, and that he would come back to life on the third day. You can see Matthew chapter 20. Jesus knew that one of his disciples, specifically Judas Iscariot, would betray him because he tells another disciple that in John chapter 13, verses 21 and 30. Nowhere in any of the gospel accounts do we see Jesus kind of doing happy little accidents or like someone gets healed and he's like, wow, what a coincidence. That's amazing. No, he's the one in command. He's the one in charge. He's the one that's determined to do exactly what he does. And so, if we read in Luke chapter 5 that he went out and just happens to find Levi, and then a few verses later says, hey, I came to call sinners, I think it's perfectly logical to infer that when he went out to find Levi. He was seeking him. That's what he tells us at the end of the passage, right? He was seeking him. And so that's the first action that Jesus takes. He went out. But secondly, Jesus saw Levi. He went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. That is, Jesus paid attention to him. He took an interest in Levi. He saw that Levi was sitting in his tax booth, so here Levi is in the act of swindling and oppressing his fellow Jews, and yet Jesus does not divert his eyes. Jesus does not divert his attention. Jesus does not walk to the other side of the road. Jesus does not kind of hide his gaze. He looks at him. He sees him. The word that is translated for us into the English as saw Levi could also be translated, he noticed Levi. He viewed Levi attentively. He contemplated Levi. This is not a quick glance. This is the Savior seeing a man in his tax booth and contemplating who he is and the action he will take toward Levi. Now, other self-respecting people would not have done this. Other people, Roman, Jew, anybody, would have avoided Levi. There's only one reason you go to a tax collector, and that's because you have taxes due and you're afraid of the Roman soldiers being sent to your door. That's the only reason you pay anyone like Levi any attention. But Jesus isn't like that. He goes out and he sees, notices, watched Levi. There as he was, caught in his sin. In the tax booth, committing his evil, making himself rich at others' expense. And yet Jesus' attention was fixed on him. Well, then thirdly, Jesus spoke to Levi. And the words that he said to him are so amazing. They're short. Two words. Follow me. Follow me. That is, Levi, I want you on my team. I want you to join my followers, my disciples. Now again, Jewish rabbis do not say that to people like Levi. No self-respecting Jewish rabbi wants to be known for having disciples who are tax collectors. This is why the Pharisees and the scribes are so scandalized. I mean, if you read our current news cycle, we're seeing what might be a similar thing. There's all this news about who may have been connected, who may have been in communication with Jeffrey Epstein. And that's because Jeffrey Epstein was a wicked, vile, and evil man. But what we're seeing is that even people who exchanged texts with this guy or emails with this guy are removing themselves from public office, are stepping down, are making apologies. It's as if association is a condemnation in itself. And yet here was Jesus. I mean, that might not be exactly the same category, but I think it's pretty close. And here's Jesus repeatedly connecting himself to people like Levi and saying, follow me. I mean, he got a reputation for it. This was not a one-time occurrence. If you keep reading in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verse 34, Jesus says to the Pharisees and scribes, he says, the Son of Man has come. That's just a way that Jesus refers to himself. He says, I have come, and you say, you Pharisees accuse me and say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And so this was Jesus' reputation. He was known for doing it. And we see him doing it in this very text, do we not? I mean, he has this encounter with one questionable character, Levi, and that's not the end of it. He goes into Levi's house where there's this banquet full of also questionable characters, and Jesus is dining with them. In some ways, the Pharisee's shock is warranted. I mean, even the believer, even the disciples may have been in that banquet thinking, what are we doing here? How could Jesus come to seek and be with these people? This is the height of scandal for a Jewish rabbi like Jesus. Or it's amazing grace. Those are the two possibilities. There are only, I think, two possibilities for why Jesus would pursue these people, how he could seek sinners in this way. Either there's scandal and we should run away from this Jesus guy, or grace is really amazing because the Son of God would not be ashamed of even people on the lowest rung of the spiritual ladder. So let's then, with that in mind, dive into this third question. Why does Jesus seek sinners? Is this scandal or is this grace? We'll look now at the end of the passage, verses 31 and 32, because Jesus tells us why he seeks out people like Levi, why he dines with people like tax collectors. Verse 31, and Jesus answered them, these are the Pharisees who are grumbling, Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so what drove Jesus out his door that day? What motivated him to find Levi? What prompted him to speak to him? What prompted him to see him? What prompted him into this banquet of fellow tax collectors? It was compassion. It was pity. Jesus saw Levi's need. That's what he says. Those who are well have no need of a physician. Levi had a need. These tax collectors had a need. Jesus knew, probably better than anybody else, that Levi was made in the image of God. Levi was a human being who was created, intended to bring God's goodness to those around him by helping them flourish in God's ways. And yet, there Levi was, sitting in the tax booth, oppressing them. And here's what I want us to see, brothers and sisters. From the heart of the Messiah, when he sees that kind of wickedness and vileness in an image bearer of God like Levi, it does not prompt judgment. It first prompts compassion. Seeing Levi in that tax booth evoked compassion from the heart of Jesus. And notice that when Jesus said, "Follow me," to Levi in verse 27, that's interpreted then down in verse 32 as a call to repentance. And so this isn't Jesus just coming up against Levi in the tax booth saying, "Hey man, it's okay." Or, you know, "This guy just needs someone to love him where he's at." That's not what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is compassionately calling Levi out of one lifestyle, tax collecting, and into a completely different lifestyle of following Jesus. There is zero chance that Levi could follow Jesus and stay in that tax booth. Impossible. And Levi knows it because we read that immediately he got up and left everything to follow Jesus. His source of wealth, gone. Any power he had because he was backed by the authority of Rome, gone. Friends he made in those circles, gone. Well, kind of. I mean, he threw them a party and said, "Hey, you got to meet this guy Jesus too." He left everything to follow Jesus because what Jesus was offering him was this new life of knowing him, knowing God. I mean, people like Levi didn't, if you ask Levi at 3 years old, no Jewish person would say like, "Oh, I hope when I grow up, I get to be a tax collector." Levi was desperate. He was completely lost. He had no way out until Jesus came and said, "Hey, you need to follow me. I'm your way out." And he left everything and followed him. This same man, Levi, became known as Matthew. Matthew was the disciple who wrote the first book of the New Testament, the first gospel account of Jesus Christ. And what we see from this text and dozens of others like it is that Jesus' heart is most drawn to the biggest needs. When we feel the most spiritually bankrupt, when we are tempted to think, "Nobody is going to want to be around me, God is not going to want to be around me," that's actually when Jesus' compassion is most provoked. It's at those moments when we feel that bankruptcy that Jesus' heart is most drawn to us. That's why this story's here. I mean, I don't know how else to interpret it, right? Those who have no need of a physician, I didn't come for them. I came for those who have a great need. It's when we have great needs that Jesus' compassion is stirred within him. Now, there are a lot of questions that we could ask about this story about Jesus and Levi and thinking about where we are today. I want to encourage you to ask the most important question. The most important question is not, "Well, does Jesus still seek sinners today? And like, how's that work? Because supposedly, didn't he die and rise and ascend to heaven? And so how does he seek sinners on earth?" That's an important question, but I don't think that's the most important question. Side note, the answer is yes. Jesus does still seek sinners today. So if you're burdened with that question, the answer is yes. But that's not the most important question. I think the most important question that this text is trying to force to the forefront is, do you, do I want to be found by him? You see, if you feel good about your accomplishments, if you feel comfortable about your own lifestyle, if you're unwilling to give up the things that you've built for yourself, then you will at the least be unimpressed, or at the most be offended by a Jesus who comes for the most needy. You will not be comforted by him. You will not rise and follow him. This is what the Pharisees and the scribes felt. Because they knew that to follow Jesus, to join him, was to admit that they were as bankrupt as the tax collectors. It meant that they would have had to go to that same banquet and be associated and risk the same scandal that Jesus was risking. And that was something that they were not willing to do. And as such, they missed out on the thing that makes Christmas so profound. They missed out on the reason why people are celebrating it still 2,000 years later. Because they missed the one who came to call sinners to repentance. If you are here this morning and you have never known Jesus the way Levi did, where Jesus is just worth risking and leaving everything for, this passage invites you to discover what makes Christmas so great, to be found by Jesus and to start following him. It is a kind of new life. If you ask another Christian here, hey, what does it feel like to follow Jesus? You're not going to get a bunch of unicorns and rainbows. Like, it's not like life gets easy and it's just smooth sailing from here on out. But it is worth it 10 times over. You see, Jesus did not just come to dine with sinners. He came to die for sinners. And so as we move forward in this series, as you move forward in reading gospel accounts like Luke, that's why the cross and the resurrection is so central to the story of Jesus' life. Because the cross is where Jesus not only came to seek people like Levi, not came to seek people like you and I, he died for people like Levi. He died for tax collectors, paying their debt. And then rose back to life, proving that he truly can offer new life, even to those on the lowest rung of the spiritual ladder. And so if you're here today and you have questions about that, that sounds interesting, but you're not sure what next steps are, you can talk to me, you can talk to one of our pastors, you can talk to another member here at Providence Church, and we would love to talk with you and pray with you about what that means to follow Jesus, to find new life in him. Now, if you're here and you are a Christian, meaning you have decided to follow Jesus, well, I think this text invites us to re-examine our life today. Are we following him with joy? Are we willing, even today? Maybe it was decades ago that you first said, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. Well, are you still willing today to leave anything for him? Is he that good to you? Or do we, maybe particularly at this time of year, get a little too busy, get a little too preoccupied? This text calls us back to the wonder of amazing grace, that the Son of God did not come to just create this festive thing where we set up a tree and exchange presents and eat good food. I mean, as good as that is, he came for way bigger things than that, and you're included. And so this Christmas season, the weeks leading up to the actual day that we celebrate the coming of Christ, church, let's fix our minds and hearts on the Savior that came for us. It really doesn't matter what you have or haven't done. It matters whether you've been found by him, whether you're following him, because his grace is sufficient for Levi, for a whole house full of tax collectors, and for a church full of sinners like us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you did not come to call the righteous. I would not be here if that was the reason you came. There are so many times that you saw me in the proverbial tax booth. and you had compassion. And you called me, and you called these brothers and sisters, and you have called others in this city, in this nation, around the world to follow you out of their sin and into being your disciples. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful grace of new life, and that you would want to fraternize with us, spend time with us, dine with us. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper here in just a few moments, Lord. And it's such a reminder of the intimacy you want to have with us, undeserving as we are. And so we thank you for such condescension. We thank you for your mercy and for your grace. And I pray that we would all the more long to know you, to follow you, to tell others about you, to pursue others like Levi on your behalf as your ambassadors. And so, God, make us into those kinds of people, we pray, people who are called by your name, marked by your ways, and who love you more than anything else. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.